Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Today's sermon, as mentioned before, is drawn from the gospel lesson. Please reconsider these verses, though we'll really go through all of it. Jesus says to his disciples, "Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him." Thus our text. Today's gospel lesson is a string of teachings on discipleship. First, Jesus teaches that even for his disciples, there will be temptations to sin in this life. He teaches that a great punishment is merited by those who would lead others into such temptation. He teaches that to avoid being such a tempter, he gives his disciples two commands: rebuke your brother's sins, and forgive him for as many times as he repents. He teaches that it doesn't take great faith to do this. Even small faith can do anything it is commanded by God. And finally, when by faith you find yourself accomplishing these things, don't give yourself credit or expect to get credit, because doing what you're commanded is its own reward. First, Jesus teaches that even for his disciples, there will be temptations in this life to sin. Don't think that because you follow Jesus, the Good Shepherd, you have been given the gift of faith that you will no longer be tempted. Freedom from temptation and deliverance from evil. Indeed, we pray for these things, and God sends daily help, but we do not obtain them fully until heaven. God does not lead you into temptation, but he does not promise to free you from it until the last day, when Christ your King comes again. The tempter then is cast once and for all into the lake of fire, along with all the devils and false prophets. Temptations to sin will come. Don't be surprised when they do, because Christ has assured you of it. And remember that God is faithful. His allowing you to face temptation for this little while is not to destroy you. Temptations are sure to come, but don't be afraid, because Christ Jesus has already overcome your sin, carried it to the cross, made atonement before God for you. And Jesus, who has done all this, is telling you temptations are normal. Do not give in to them, but do not let them shake your confidence in the power of his salvation either. Saved people will necessarily do good things. They will also necessarily face temptation and sin. Now, dodging temptation is not your biggest concern, because they will always come. You cannot escape evil in this world, so don't waste your time trying to become a monk or a nun, or more likely today, to spurn your God-given vocation in order to construct a sort of sin-proof, secure environment for your life. It won't work anyway. Struggle against sin, but don't obsess over it. Christ has already paid for it. Rather, your greater concern is to avoid being a tempter, someone who causes others to sin. It's no fun being bullied, but it's much better to be bullied than to be the bully. It is much better to suffer wrong than to cause it. It is better to be tempted than to be the tempter. So be more concerned about your neighbor and how you affect him than you are about yourself and how he affects you. Has he struck you? Turn the other cheek. And thank God that you are not the one doing the striking. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. They may be tempting you to sin, and therefore theirs is the worse fate. Jesus says of a tempter, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. And these are sobering words, but you are not without guidance. Here's how you are to act so as to avoid being the tempter and to prevent causing little ones to sin. Christ gives two commands to obey. First, he says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Jesus commands it. And this is not a new teaching. Scripture teaches throughout that you are, in fact, after all, your brother's keeper. If your brother sins or stumbles and you don't warn him, it's just as if you caused him to stumble, and you then partake in his guilt. And so the proper response to a brother's sin is not forgiveness. It's rebuke. Again, the response Jesus himself orders you to have when your brother sins is to rebuke it. Rebuke it. Gently, patiently, lovingly. But make no mistake, rebuke it. Because if you respond to your brother's sin with forgiveness, you have failed to warn him. You have tempted him to complacency in his sin, and as a result, become responsible for it. This is why open communion, inviting openly unrepentant people to the altar to receive Christ's body and blood for the forgiveness of sins, goes against Christ's plain words. There is nothing that gives Satan more of a foothold than to respond to visible sin with blind forgiveness. Not only has Jesus not given us authority to do that, but if we do, we're causing that little one to stumble, sharing in his sin, and using the very body of Christ to deceive him into thinking that he is forgiven apart from repentance. Even so, and hear this rightly, you are called to forgive your brother, but on another basis. Christ says, if your brother repents, forgive him. Repentance, that is, confession of sin and a desire to do better. That and only that is what we are called and given permission to forgive. And not only are we allowed to forgive it, we are commanded to. So understand the other side of this issue as well. If your brother repents and you continue to rebuke him, rather than forgive, you're worthy of a millstone necklace. It does not matter if he repents for exactly the same sin 1,000 times over and you really doubt his sincerity. Jesus says, if he comes to you and says, I repent, you must forgive him. On Jesus' orders and on pain of a millstone necklace. Now, to the apostles who hear this teaching from Jesus on the spot, it sounds to them very difficult to do, impossible even. They are commanded to rebuke sin and to forgive repentant hearts, and they don't think they're equipped to do it. So they ask Jesus to increase their faith, to help them to accomplish such magnificent feats. In a word, they pray to Jesus. You see, Jesus is God, and they bring their concerns to him and ask for his help. They pray to Jesus, who is standing right before them, increase our faith. Now, prayer is always good. You are to pray without ceasing. But the apostles here are praying for the wrong thing, really. They don't need more faith as such, because, as Jesus teaches them, the power of faith is not in its size. Faith is simply what holds in your heart the Word of God. And size doesn't matter. You could have the greatest faith in the world, but if that faith is based and treasures a lie, you will be ruined. Faith is only as strong as what it believes in. And so faith can uproot a mulberry tree and plant it in the sea. It's true, so long as it has a command from God to do so. Consider what faith truly is. Faith is not an extraordinary trust in God that once you have it, it gives you superpowers. Faith is entirely dependent on the words, commands, and promises of God, both for its existence and for its accomplishments. So if you have great faith, the size of an elephant, that God is going to cause you to win the lottery, that faith will accomplish nothing, regardless of its size, because it doesn't have a word or promise from God to make it happen. But if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, that you can uproot a mulberry tree and plant it in the sea, and the Word of God commands you to do so, for the record, it doesn't, but if the Word of God commands you to do so, you will make it happen. Not by the power of your faith, but on the absolute authority and infallibility of God's command. The apostles say, "Lord, we need more faith to rebuke and to forgive." Jesus answers, "No, you don't. What you need in order to do it, is God's command. And I just gave it to you. I said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And I am God. What more do you need? I said, if he repents, forgive him. This isn't rocket science. You don't need a PhD in rebuketology or forgiveology. You have been given authority to rebuke. Now, Jesus says, I didn't say it would feel good to rebuke your brother, or that he would thank you for it. I commanded you to forgive. I didn't say you would always want to. But I did say to do it. And that's all you need. That's all faith needs. Jesus commands you to forgive repentant hearts, those who confess their sins when confronted with them. This is not complicated. If somebody says, I was wrong and I'm sorry, say, I forgive you, and mean it. And if you can't suffer to forgive your sorrowful brother, then you need to hear the good news. Jesus says, remember how much I have forgiven you. I have declared you forgiven, that my atoning blood poured out on the cross has spared you an eternity of death and hellfire. Not because you've been such a good disciple, but because I have compassion for you. If you truly believe that I have spared you from death and an eternity in hell, how can you not have compassion and spare your brother's condemnation for his faults? I have declared it. You don't need big faith in the forgiveness of sins, just faith in the forgiveness of sins, because my word is what accomplishes all things through it anyway. How often do you pray to God for strength of faith, but fail then to pick up the Bible and search for his commands and promises? Perhaps you need your faith increased. The way God increases it is when it is fed with his word. Your faith increases and matures when it is fed God's word, his commands, his promises, just as your belly increases when you eat. Now, these are simple commands: rebuke and forgive. What's so hard is that you don't always feel like doing it. But that's how it always is with work. Know that Jesus has given you the authority to do this work. And if you doubt, go back to his words. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. It's a job. It's your job. And Jesus is your boss, your master, your Lord. And how do you think your boss at work would react if, when he told you to do something, you went and did the opposite? Or bosses, what would you think if you told your employer to do something and they just decided not to do it, that it was above their pay grade or else beneath their dignity? You ask them why they disobeyed your clear instructions, and they say, "Well, I really didn't think your instructions were the right way to go about it." You would fire that worker. Rightly so. You didn't hire them so they can decide for themselves what they should and shouldn't be doing. So too, Christ has invited you into his inheritance of eternal life, and in his house has made you servants of one another. He has equipped you with forgiveness by forgiving your own sins, freeing you to forgive others freely. That is your job. And because you have been commissioned and commanded by God's word, your job does not depend on any special ability or skill set on your part. Rebuking and forgiving, this is truly unskilled labor. It doesn't require talent, only obedience. There is no special aptitude, but there is training. You need to know what sin is. You need to know God's law, so you don't rebuke the wrong thing and thus cause a little one to stumble. Christ has equipped you to recognize sin by his word, and to recognize repentant hearts by his word, and forgive them. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3:17. His word equips you to deal confidently, patiently, and lovingly with sin and grace. And when by faith you find yourself accomplishing these things, don't give yourself credit or expect special reward, because you're doing what you're commanded, and it's its own reward. So Jesus commands you to think thusly about his holy vocation. So also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." So let's review today's teachings. Temptations will come, but woe to those through whom they come. Brothers become tempters of one another when they fail to rebuke each other's sins and fail to forgive one another freely when they repent. There is no excuse for such failure, because it's not by virtue of your faith that you're able to accomplish these things, but by the authority of God's word that does them. He commands you to rebuke. He commands you to forgive. If your boss tells you to do something, you do it, and you need not be anxious, because the boss is the one responsible for what you do. And fourth, at the end of the day, your rebuking and your forgiving does not deserve special recognition. A painter paints, A fireman fights fire. A cashier cashiers. A plumber runs pipe and stops leaks. That's what he does. And a Christian rebukes his brother's sins and forgives his brother's repentant heart. Don't expect special praise for this. It's just your job. And it's so simple, you can't mess it up. You can only fail to show up for work or goof around on the job. And Lord have mercy if your negligence causes your co-worker's death. But even your negligence is forgivable through Christ. When you acknowledge before God, I have failed to warn my brother of his sin. Help me do better. I have harbored resentment and unforgiveness against someone who wronged me. They apologized, and yet my heart thinks they should suffer a bit more for the damage they've done. For this, I repent and wish to do better. These sins and more you bear on your conscience. Don't justify your negligence. Bring it to God's table today. And by the blood of the Lamb who was slain for sinners like you, trust that for Christ's sake it is forgiven. He said so. He said so. And that's all faith needs to hear. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise. And now the peace of God, which passes our human understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.